All right, so James chapter 3. The main passage is from 4, but I just want to have a look at a few verses just to get a bit of a background, because our main passage in James chapter 4 is actually a build-up. James is bringing some sins to the surface, and this is why I just want to share a few of these verses. The main text is not going to be on the screen, but all the other verses that I'll quote during the sermon, just for time's sake, will be put up on the screen, but not these verses here. So James chapter 3, in verse 16, notice with me there, the Bible there says, "For where envying and strife is," the word strife there is like a clique spirit, a party spirit. "So where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." How true is that? Where there's strife in the heart, it produces just real confusing behavior. Confusing myself and also those around me. And then go with me to James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, James in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible there reads, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" James is writing to a church here. Obviously, for him to say this, there was fightings amongst the people, and that should not be surprising. That's normal to happen within a family. It's normal to happen in the workforce, and it's also not a good thing, but it's also normal when you get people together, even in a church, for people to misread one another, to even out of strife and envy, to clash with one another. So James is trying to bring it to the surface and say, look guys, I want to give you a cure, but before we can get this cure, you need to realize where it's coming from. Because the natural tendency when we fight with someone, the natural tendency, whether it's husband and wife or brother and sister or siblings or church family, people conflicting with one another, the natural thing is, well, it's his fault or her fault. But James is saying, no, the problem is me, myself, and I. The problem is from within. So he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust," not their own lust. I mean, they have their problem, but their problem is not my problem. My problem is my problem. I can only fix my, well, I can't even fix myself, but I can only take my problem to the Lord for him to fix. Even of your lust that war in your own members. And that's not even the sermon. I've sidetracked already. So let's go to the main sermon. So James chapter 4, 4 in verses 11 and 12. This is what I'll be preaching on. But I did want to give you that background, because the reason why the problem in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the problem is the problem from within, strife and envy. But anyway, James 4, verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And in verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." And what a sharp question James asks you and I this morning. Now, who art thou that judgest another? Now, the book of James, many scholars have said in the past that James is an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And we know that James grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ in the same household. And you see throughout the book of James that he is really parroting the Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaching in verses 11 and 12 is coming straight from Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1 to 6. If you go there with me, Matthew 7 verses 1 to 6, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching here, saying in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote," that is like a little splinter, "that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam like a massive log that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is, the mote out of thy brother's eye." And then in verse 6, in direct context of what Jesus is saying here, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. I'll just ask that we bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is sharp, Lord God. It does cut us. But we thank you, Lord God, that it's ultimately for your glory and our benefit, that we may enjoy you forever in your ways. We thank you, Lord God, that you always have a better way than our own way. I pray this morning, Lord God, I acknowledge personally that this sin that you have pointed out is such an easy sin to slip into. Lord God, I pray that you help each and every one of us, first and foremost, see what you're saying here, see our own sin, and by your grace this morning, that we would be sanctified, that we would grow, that you would help us to change in the areas that you would want us to change in this morning. I pray, Lord God, for Pastor Charlie. I thank you for him, for this church. I pray that you give him utterance this moment, Lord God, as he preaches there to the people in Regent's Park, your people. I pray, Father God, that you'd bless the sermon there, bless his day there, the fellowship, and bless us here today, Lord God, that we may love one another and love you more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I've pointed out, in verses 11, 12 of James chapter 4, he is actually continuing what he was addressing, or the sins that he was bringing to the surface in chapters 3 and 4. And those sins that he was addressing in chapters 3 and 4 were the sins of selfishness, self-ambition, bitterness, envy, and strife, which all stem from pride. James has a habit throughout the book of touching on the sins of the tongue. He can't help it. He touches on it in chapter 1, he touches on it in chapter 3, chapter 4, and also chapter 5. Now, if the Bible was not inspired of God and wasn't the very words of God, it would be easy to accuse James of being on a hobby horse when he keeps preaching against the sins of the tongue. But I don't know about you, I'm not going to accuse the Holy Spirit of being on a hobby horse. If the Holy Spirit decided to keep preaching about and preaching against the sins of the tongue, then the Holy Spirit is saying something. And you and I, first and foremost, when the Bible says it over and over again, you and I need to say, well, even though I can't see it, if God said it, it must be a problem. But experience tells us, confirms what the Word of God, the concern of the Word of God is true. Experience tells us that. And you look at any institution in the world, whether it be secular or whether it be a sports club or a workplace or whatever it is, you see that gossip is rampant amongst human organizations. And God knows this. That's why he keeps on addressing it. It's even sadly rampant. Well, at least there is also an inclination for church members to participate in this sin. The difference, though, with the church and any other organization is that the church has the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So we are able, by the grace of God, to overcome. We are able to change in this area. We don't have to stay in this sin. It's that kind of sin where it's it becomes so common, like any sin, when it becomes so common, it's downplayed. And sometimes when a sin is downplayed so much, it's like, oh, what's the big deal? It's normal. It's not even a sin. But God still sees it as sin. It does much damage. God's word makes it very clear, and I'll get the verse slide up, and thereafter we'll go in, if we can just go to Matthew 12:34, if you can go to the next one there. That's it, yep. So if you look with me there, this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what matters, really, what he says about the matter. He says there, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So in other words, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. And James specifically spells out the kind of evil by pointing out in chapter 3 that it's strife and envy. When we speak, and an important point to note here, James is talking about specifically about brethren. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he's talking about church context. He's saying in the church, brothers, don't go around behind each other, behind one another's backs and talk evil about one another. I don't know about you, but that's kind of tempting to do, isn't it? Put your hand up if you've ever been guilty of that. I'm going to participate. It's so easy to do, and sometimes it's so easy to make it out as if it's spiritual, right? Has anyone been guilty of that one? Yeah, we just need to pray for him and that kind of business. But the real problem is something within, and it's an evil heart. And we need to really look at it how Christ sees it. Christ calls it evil. You may ask, what's so evil about it? Well, evil speaking and evil judging is wicked because we know from history that it splits churches. It ruins the testimonies of the servants of the Lord. Many servants of God have been discouraged because of gossip, because of rumors. And they get hurt and they never come back to the church. We know that it irreparably damages young believers. How often do you hear it? Oh, the church is full of hypocrites and so forth. Now, I'm not giving anyone an excuse not to come back to church. We come to church for the Lord's sake, but we're still humans. We still get hurt because of these things. It even leads to suicide. Now, if you think that's a bit of an exaggeration for me to say that, well, you look that up yourself. Oftentimes, young children at school and even cyberbullying are bullied because of rumors. And that's a big thing for a young one. It vilifies them. It hurts them. It's their image. Is it wrong to be that self-conscious that it leads you to suicide? Yes, it is wrong. But we're humans. We ought to help as Christians, not fuel the fire. And if you find that hard to swallow, well, you won't find this hard to swallow if you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Proverbs 18:21, if you look there just for time's sake on the screen, the Bible there says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It has power to give life, to encourage someone, and it has power to put someone down. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James's specific rebuke in 11 and 12, though it's on the evil tongue, and I've preached several messages in James chapter 1 and chapter 3 on gossip, and I'm not going to do that this morning. This morning I just want to focus on the aspect of judging with our tongue, which comes from our heart. So the aspect of judging. The first thing I want to look at, I want to look at two things. And I find it needful to look at what James and Jesus is not saying and what James and Jesus are saying. Okay? So that's the two things. The first thing I want to look at is righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. That is what James is not prohibiting. He's not prohibiting righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is a good thing. Okay? And I'll make a distinction as we go through these two points between righteous judgment, which James is not talking about, and unrighteous judgment, which is being rebuked, okay, which we need to, by the grace of God, refrain from. Now, some might say, why must we look at what James is not saying or what Jesus is not saying in Matthew 7:1? Why can't we just look at what they are saying? Okay, well, the reason why I think it's very, very important, especially in Matthew 7:1, where it says, judge not that ye be not judged, the reason why I think it's very, very important to look at what Christ is not saying is because I believe Matthew 7:1 is one of the most misquoted verses and misunderstood verses amongst carnal Christians and unsaved people alike. I believe that Matthew 7:1 is one of the most memorized verses by unsaved people. Haven't you heard it so often? Nobody can judge me. You go out soul winning, you can't judge me. And it's misquoted, it's misunderstood. And sadly, a lot of these contemporary churches and carnal churches have this ideology where they just get rid of all judgment, righteous judgment, unrighteous judgment, just come as you are, stay as you are type thing. And that's evil. That's not right. The Bible makes a clear distinction between righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment, or at least what I term righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. The Bible certainly does not condemn or forbid the practice of righteous judgment, but rather it commends it and even commands it. We won't turn there, and this verse won't be on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, you see in both chapters there, Paul rebukes the Corinthian church because it failed to righteously judge its fornicating members. And he rebuked them for that. He's saying, what's wrong with you guys? You ought to judge sin in the church. That's a good thing. In John chapter 7, the Pharisaic fault-finding, murmuring and envious Jews were out to kill Jesus. And they were guilty of unrighteous judgment of Christ. And they began to unrighteously judge him. You see it throughout the Gospels. But notice with me something. As they were unrighteously judging Christ, that is falsely accusing him, that is judging him out of the wrong motive of strife and envy just to put him down, notice his reply to them. And this is a good lesson how we ought to reply when we're on the receiving end of unrighteous judgment. Okay, this is a good example of that. But notice what Christ said to them. In John 7:24, look at the verse there on the screen. John 7:24, it says, this is Christ's response to them, judging him unrighteously. He said to them, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He did not say, don't judge at all. He's saying, you guys are unrighteously judging me. You ought to never judge. He didn't say that. He said, don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And if they did that, they would have found him to be the Messiah. They would have benefited from righteous judgment, from discernment. Even in the direct context of our main passage in Matthew 7, Christ goes on to say, if you look with me there in Matthew 7, 6 on the screen, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What a sharp verse. The book is very, very sharp. It says, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What this verse is saying is, don't deliver or communicate the word of God to notoriously vile, Christ-rejecting mockers, because they will only scorn you. This is in the direct context where he's saying, don't judge. Yeah, he's saying here, I don't want you to deliver holy things to wicked people. How do you do that without judging? I'm just trying to point out he's not forbidding righteous judgment. He's forbidding unrighteous judgment. Matthew 18:15, if you look there on the screen, Matthew 18:15, this is just another example of righteous judgment, which is okay to do. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, when someone sins against you, you are called to go tell him his sins. Now, how do you do that without judging? You need to righteously judge it. Now, of course, Matthew 18:15 says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between him and thee alone. Now, to judge righteously is to talk to him alone. But to judge unrighteously where you cross the line is to talk about it to everyone else except the person involved. That's gossip, right? But righteous judgment is telling the brother not to put him down. It's a good motive. It's because you love him. You want restoration. You want to be at peace with him. It comes down to the motive. Here's another example. The Bible commands that as parents, we ought to lovingly correct our children. Now, how does a parent lovingly correct his child without making a judgment? There needs to be righteous judgment. The policeman has every right to judge me if I'm speeding. How dumb would it be if I said to the policeman that pulled me over for speeding, if I said to him, oh, well, you have no right to judge me because Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be judged. Pretty dumb, isn't it? Now, let me bring it closer to home. The preacher, your pastor, is commanded to judge sin. And if he does not, just like the father is commanded to judge sin in his son, with a loving motive, of course. That's what the big difference, it comes down to motive. The preacher is commanded to judge sin, and if he does not, I want to just say this, if he doesn't judge sin, he is an unloving compromiser who does not truly love God, and he doesn't even love the people, he loves himself. He tickles the people's ears, not even because he loves them, But because he loves himself, he loves the praise of men. But a loving pastor is like a loving father. Whenever I come to spank my children, I've got tears in my eyes and I'm like, I don't want to do this. Why are you doing what you're doing? I don't want to do this. It's your sin that's the problem. I'm just trying to help. The Bible tells the preacher or the pastor in 1 Timothy 4:2, if you see with me there on the screen, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and notice with me here what God commands the pastor to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then in 1 Timothy 5:20 it says, them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. That's the pastor's job. Think about it with me. Unless the employer judge the employee, the government its people, the father his household, the pastor the church, if that didn't happen, if there was no judgment in these areas, there will be an increase in wickedness. And that's what's happening in our society. That's what's happening in our church. This is why there is so much carnality in so many churches, because of this wicked philosophy that just don't judge anything. Notice something with me in our main passage in Matthew 7:5. There it says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, so cast out the log that's in your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now notice very carefully this verse. It does not say to cast out your own log and then mind your own business about your brother's speck. Doesn't say that, right? It says cast out your log and then you'll be in a position where you're able to help others. Because righteous judgment has the motive of reconciliation, of helping. Unrighteous judgment has the motivation of kicking a brother when he's down, has the motivation of elevating self and just finding fault with somebody else, because for you to come first, somebody needs to come second. When I went to college and studied Greek, I was the only student in the class. So I always thought I was coming first every week, but the pastor there reminded me that when there was a full class, I would have been pretty low in the ranks. But for someone to come, for you to come first, you have to pick someone to come second. And that's unrighteous judgment. The motive of righteous judgment is always love. The motive of evil judgment or unrighteous judgment is always hate. Righteous judgment is about restoration of a brother, but evil judgment only seeks to destroy. Look with me in Galatians 6:1. There on the screen it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's very, very key, ye which are spiritual. Because if someone is unspiritual, the natural thing that's going to come out of an unspiritual man is not righteous judgment. Even as a parent, if I'm not spiritual, I'm not going to exercise righteous judgment. I'm going to mess up as a parent badly. I'm going to hit out of frustration, and that's wrong. I'm going to speak to my children out of frustration. That's kicking them in the guts. That's wrong. It says, ye which are spiritual, and notice with me, restore. It's about restoration. Restore such an one, and notice how we ought to do it in the spirit of meekness, in brokenness. I want to help. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, I ought to realize that I ought to approach this out of a motive of restoration, and I need to realize that we're all sinners, and he's just struggling like I am. The spiritual man is one that has the spirit of meekness. He's humbled. And there's only one way for someone, a human being, you and me, that is filled with pride by nature. There's only one way for us to be humbled. That's when God humbles us. And when we are humbled, the way God humbles us is he deals with our own sin first. This is why it says, take out your log first. In other words, have your own sin dealt with first. Then you're qualified to be in the ministry of restoration. But unconfessed sin produces an unspiritual man, produces an evil judger. Spiritual man is a man who has his own sin dealt with first, which leads to humility. And this is when we can have that spirit of humility when we're trying to help people. I tell you the truth, it is really humbling when God shows me just how bad my nature really is. A humbled person like this that has seen that log, sometimes it's very hard to see. A humbled person like this is in a position to judge righteously for the purpose of restoration. A humbled person that is seeing his own log is a tender-hearted person, a forgiving and merciful person. It will change my parenting. Now, your topic is on the family, and I'm sorry I haven't prepared something for the family, but this is your 2 minutes of the family, all right? You're getting 2 minutes, so just cherish it. All right, so someone, let's apply this to parenting. Someone that is humbled, so I'm a father here, I'm humbled, God has shown me my log and he's shown me my sin, and someone like this, when my son sins, instead of saying to him, and this is one of the worst things you can do to your children, instead of saying to him, I can't believe you did that, how could you, haven't I taught you better? I believe that's the worst thing we can say to our children. You say, why? How could I say that to him when I know the answer to that? It's the same reason why I'm struggling with sin. He's struggling with it also. He's a depraved sinner just like me. I shouldn't say, oh, how could you? No, he'd done it because it's part of his nature. It's part of my nature. I ought to say, son, what you did was wrong. It was sin. But I understand I'm struggling with it also. I struggle with sin also, son. And I just want you to know that with man it's impossible, but with Christ it's possible. God can help you. The victory is in Christ and Christ alone. I love you, son. I just want to restore you. I'm pointing it out to you to help you, not hurt you. That was my 2 minutes on the family. Okay, let's go to the next point. The next point is unrighteous judgment. So now I want to talk about what James is really exposing here. And it's a fine line. It's so easy to go from one to the other. It is a very, very fine line. And only God the Holy Spirit can show you and show me individually where I'm guilty and how he needs to adjust it and balance this out. I'm only being the postman here and putting it on your lap. And between you and the Holy Spirit, you work out where you're guilty and God is able to help and sanctify us. So let's look at this unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment that James is rebuking is that judgmental, critical, and fault-finding spirit that leads to the condemnation of people. Putting people down, putting myself up. It is to judge the motive. And the truth is, we can judge by the fruits, but we can never judge the heart of a person no matter what. We never ever know the heart of a person and the motive of a person. Never. Look with me there. Let's look at James 4:11 and 12 again. So James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. In verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou? What a sharp question. This really convicts me even as I'm reading it now. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, can I paraphrase it? In other words, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am to judge somebody else? James is saying here, what James is saying here is if you speak evil of your brother and judge your brother, you are speaking evil of the law and are even judging the law of God. In other words, you're playing God. You're judging that person before God hasn't even judged them. One way to be evil towards the word of God is to deny that it's the final authority. But another way to be evil towards the word of God, in James 1:22, it says, There, and be ye doers of the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So another way, it's just to hear the word of God and not do it. But another way to be evil towards the word of God is the most subtle and shiftiest way of the lot. And we see it in verses 11 and 12, and that is to speak evil and judge one another, because he's telling us if you do that, you're actually speaking evil of the law. The law that James is referring to is found in James chapter 2, verse 8, where it says that if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that is the law of love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. In other words, he's saying you are violating the law of love when you speak evil against your brother. When you speak evil and judge one another, you no longer love but hate. The difference, as I've said, between righteous and unrighteous judgment is motive. Righteous judgment desires to love and restore, but unrighteous judgment desires to hate and destroy. What I'm about to say is what I want you to take home. All right, so I gave you 2 minutes of family. If you want to forget that, no problem, but don't forget this one. I want you to take this home. If you forget everything, keep this one, you've done good. But it's a lesson that I want you to learn, and I have learned it. I'm a sinner also. We're all growing. We get saved, and then Christ changes our heart. I got saved 11 years ago, and I wasn't... I grew up in a Christian home, but I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was, but when I read the Bible... clearly showed me Matthew chapter 7. The Bible says not everyone that says they're a Christian is one, but the one that does the will of God, in other words, the one that makes that decision, that choice, that commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I got saved 11 years ago, I used to be on drugs and alcohol and just used to live life my own way and go to parties and do all these sinful things. And I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. But when I finally got saved and made that decision for Christ, he actually changed my life and my heart. He changed my desires. But that didn't mean that I become sinlessly perfect. It's been 11 years, and progressively he's been changing me. Amen. Okay, and this is another thing we need to consider when it comes to judgment. Everyone is different in their spiritual walk with Christ. Everyone has different backgrounds. Everyone has different hurts. And some people just grow quicker than others. I don't know why that is. That's just it, the way it is. And it's not my business. It's between them and God. Anyway, this is what I want to take home. I didn't want you to take that home. That was a bit of a sidetrack. But what I want you to take home is what Christ taught, is what Paul taught, and what James taught. And you see it through and through, especially in the book of James, that brings it to the surface. But what I want you to take home is this. The reason why people judge one another and speak evil of one another in the context of the church, don't miss this, is because they are hiding their own sin. Every time unrighteous judgment, please, I'm not talking about righteous judgment. Don't mix that up. From now on, when I say judgment, I'm talking about this one that's forbidden, the unrighteous one. Every time someone unrighteously judges someone, their brother in Christ in the church, they are hiding their own sin. Calling attention to somebody else's faults is often an attempt to cover up our own sin. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7:3, look at it. This is why Jesus said, "And why beholdest thou the mote, the little splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" What Jesus is saying, he's saying, mate, you have big sin that you're covering, and what you're trying to do, you're trying to ease your conscience by saying, well, I'm not that much of a bad bloke. Look at this person, look at this person, look at this person. That's what we're doing when we do it. But there's a better way to deal with sin instead of hiding it and going on a rampage against all others. And that is take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll cleanse you, because he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. This is why Paul said in Romans 2:1, he taught this truth that evil speaking is about hiding our own sin. In Romans 2:1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, because you're hiding sin. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest what? the same things. Isn't that so true? I remember the first time, as I was growing in my Christian walk, the first time the pastor, Pastor Nabil, mentioned this, it put me in a spin. Because, you know, when you have a beam, oftentimes, you have it and you don't realize it. I'm talking from experience. I remember I had like massive beams and I was just on a rampage against everyone and I was like Mr. Super Spiritual and I couldn't even see it. Like I was complaining about everyone and Pastor was looking at me smiling and was like, oh, should I tell you about all the complaints about you? I didn't know that at the time, but I kind of looked back and I sort of worked it out. Every single false accusation the Pharisees accused Jesus of was actually and literally the sin that they themselves were guilty of. Actually, I've got to back up a little bit about what Pastor said. So when I was young in the Lord, Pastor said this. He goes, oftentimes, the sin that you see in others is the sin that's in your own life. And man, when he said that, it's like, the bean was like, oh. That's why I'm going on a rampage against everybody else. The pet peeve, my pet peeve was what I was guilty of. Oftentimes, not all the time. You need the Spirit of God to discern that in your own life. James chapter 3 spells out the hidden sins that cause evil speaking and unrighteous judgment. We looked at them, we won't go there again. But it's the sin of self-ambition, strife, that party spirit, that competitive spirit, bitterness and envy, and all stem from pride. Notice the link there with strife and envy and evil speaking. It's always evil speaking is specifically from the sins of strife and envy. Notice in Ephesians 4:31 there on your screen, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And notice 1 Peter 2:1, the connection there with evil speaking. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. Envy is the big killer. This is why people unrighteously speak evil against one another, because they're jealous. And don't you tell me you do not have an inclination to be envy. It's part of our nature. It can only be starved by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. It takes a big miracle. The sin of envy is a killer. That's why James said, and we looked at the verse earlier on, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Recently, I read a story. I keep saying this, I know you're not going to take me serious. I really want you to get this story, all right? So just, and it's, I can easily lose you, okay? So just stay with me, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. Help me. But I read a story about a wise man who was a very mature man through experience, he was able to discern murmuring and criticism and gossiping and judging for what it really was. Okay, he had obviously been through it, and he could see that, you know, it's the problem is me, myself, and I when we do that. He knew that. He had gone through that and matured in that area. This wise man, his job was to sit at the gate of an ancient city. So those of you that were familiar, I forgot to get a picture up, but those of you that would be familiar with the ancient cities, they would build massive walls in the ancient city so they don't get invaded, and they would have the gate, like one way in and one way out to the main city. And there would be the man that would sit at the gate, so like maybe a customs officer, or where you go to countries where there, we don't have this in Australia, I've never even seen it in my life, but I've seen, you know, on TV and so forth, where you have where you cross from one country to the other, and you have customs on the border. So people just sit there, and you travel from one country to the other. So this was this guy's job, this wise man. He was a man that sat at the gate, and he would chat to everyone that would come into the city and everyone that would leave the city. One time, a young traveler who was entering into this ancient city asked the wise old man a question. He said to him, "What kind of people live in this city?" So he was just asking the question, like when you got off at the airport, what's Sydney like? You know, what's the people like? So he just asked the question, what kind of people live in this city? So the wise man sniffed gossip. He just picked it. Some people are good at picking it. The wise man sniffed gossip, so he answered this young man, this young traveler with a question. That's what Jesus did. He oftentimes answered a question with a question. So the wise man asked the traveler, well, I got a question for you to answer your question. He said to him, what kind of people were from the town that you just came from? Okay? So the young, critical, judgmental cynic replied, they were the most stingy, unhospitable, unfriendliest, nastiest people that I've ever come across. And he went on and on and on about them. So the wise man shook his head and said to the judgmental man, well, my friend, you will experience the same thing in this city. They answer it. Later on that day, another traveler came through, having spent the same time in the city that the judgmental man had come from, the one that he bagged out. And he asked this wise gatekeeper the same question. He said, what are the people like in your city? The wise man answered once again with the question. He said to him, what kind of people were in the city that you just came from? The same city. And the traveler answered, the people were amazingly kind and hospitable and very friendly. They were the loveliest people I've ever come across. Same people. Then the wise man smiled and said, my friend, your experience will be the same in this city. Did you get it or did I lose you? Yeah? So who's the problem? Him. And isn't that true? Haven't you experienced that before where oftentimes I've just had a blurred vision because of hidden sin in my own life, and it blurs your vision when you have unconfessed sin. You start seeing things like sort of weird and confused and all the rest of it. And oftentimes I've even complained to the pastor about so-and-so and I can't believe their behavior and this and that. And then the next day I sort of speak to other people and they're just so fond of them. So they're the loveliest people I've ever met. I went to lunch with them last week and I'm like... And then God finally showed me, Robbo, you've got a log in your own eye. Your problem is you, yourself, me, myself, and I. Say again. Amen, amen. That tells me something about you. How often have I been guilty of this? Thinking everyone around me is the problem, but God has miraculously shown me the problem, and that is me, myself, and I. We all have a sin nature, and I can't change other people, but God can certainly change me when I acknowledge my sin to Him. Okay, let me conclude. In conclusion, I want to ask you an uncomfortable question. And someone's already answered it. Pretty good. He jumped the gun. He was saying the people in Sydney are lovely people. So that means he's a lovely person. Especially if you say that about Sydney people. All right. Well, the uncomfortable question I want to ask you is, what kind of people live in your world? What's your experience in your workforce? What's your experience in your church? What's your experience in your home? Let me ask a question a bit closer to home. What are the people like at your church? I'm not saying to tolerate, heresy. No, that's not what I'm talking about. This is a godly church. What's your experience with one another? I used to get annoyed with people's sort of habits and behaviors around me at church until the Lord showed me that A, the problem is me, myself, and I, and B, well, why don't you help? Of course they're sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. Man, that made a difference. That liberated me. I'm serious. That liberated me. Now I just see so much flaws and so much problems. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but man, God has done a big change. Now I'm just like so sympathetic and I understand. You just got a big log and I'm just praying that God will show it to you and that kind of thing, but I said I was going to close, but I'll say it again. My wife always tells me, don't say it unless you mean it. But I don't mean to say it and not mean it, but it just happens. Okay, there is a way to be delivered from the sin of judging. And if someone just walked in and heard me say what I'm about to say, I think, oh, this doesn't make sense. But the way to be delivered from judging is judging. The way to be delivered from judging is judging. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 11:31. See, the Bible there says, if we would judge who? Ourselves. Man, judging is good. Judge yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judging myself is saying, God, here's my plank of wood. Take it, Lord. Here's my sin. I acknowledge it. Humble me, Lord God, that I may get into your will and be a reconciler of people, a peacemaker. God's will for his children is spiritual growth. Notice how we judge ourselves in 1 John 1:9. It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that word confess. That word confess literally means to acknowledge. It literally means, me and Brother Angelo were talking about on the way here, if we can just acknowledge our sin, we're halfway there. Just acknowledge our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unconfessed sin blurs vision. That's why the beam needs to be taken out. That way we may see clearly. God's will is to use his child to cure others. But blindness to my own fault makes me unfit for the job. And being unfit for this job does not release me, does not release you from the obligation to become fit. The purpose of God for saving us is to bring him glory, that we be channels of blessing to work in his hospital. Okay, I'll just ask that we all bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to give you an opportunity this morning to judge yourself. Self-judgment will humble you and lead you to the will of God. To be gentle on others and hard on yourself. I just want to point one thing out to you this morning. Every one of us has a beam. You need to ask God to show you it. I'm of the belief that there is nothing more unchristlike than a critical spirit. I was plagued with it. I still battle it daily. We are called to have a discerning spirit, not a critical spirit, not a fault-finding spirit. Our sins ought to appear greater to us than the sins we see in others. That'll tell you where you are. When the sins of others grieve me more than my own sins, then the grace of God needs to turn that around. That's humility. That's Christ-likeness. In Psalm 139:23, a man that was a sinner like you and I and sinned greatly, but a man that was good at acknowledging his sin, whom God forgave and God blessed mightily, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Show me that which I can't see. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. What a beautiful prayer. Lord, I have blind spots. I can't see it all. Show me what you want me to show me. Cleanse me. And then use me. Use me to be one that would be compassionate towards sinners. That would tolerate sinners, not tolerate sin, tolerate sinners. Love them. Perhaps being the month of the family, you would say, Lord, help me to be a righteous father, mother. Help me to judge righteously, that I don't embitter my children, but that I may love them.